Thank you for listening to this audio message of Refuge Church. Our mission is to display and declare the good news of Jesus to individuals near and far. We hope this message encourages you. To learn more about Refuge Church, visit us online at refugenc.org.
Well, if you would, go ahead and take your copy of God's Word and be turning to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we will wrap up 2 Timothy this morning as we've been going through it over these past few months. Just to let you know where we will be heading from here, we'll be diving into Colossians next. And so if you want to take some time to begin reading through the book of Colossians and studying that and praying through that book, I wanted to let you know that's where we'll be heading after we wrap up 2 Timothy here together this morning. I'm going to pray for us in a moment, as I do every week, and then read our passage. But before I do that, I know we do announcements at the end of service, and definitely we'll be doing that again. There's a lot going on, but there's just three specific things I want you all to know about that's happening in the life of our church, and I thought now would be an appropriate time to share those things with you. So that you can be praying for us as your elders and staff and leadership team as well. One, there's a team of us, the elders, along with a few other folks that we've asked to come alongside us, that will be going through a book together called The Vine Project. And this is not a book that lays some model down on our church, but it is a book that is written in such a way that will help us as a team evaluate and orient our church toward being a disciple-making church. And so, please be praying for us. We will be keeping you up to date on what's going on with that team. We'll be meeting today for our first time following the service. We'll meet over lunch and begin going through that book together. And so again, our goal is to lay a foundation under our feet as the book walks us through the biblical foundations for disciple making, and then see how the Lord would lead us as a church to carry that out. And so be praying for us in that. And along those same lines, the same publishing group that published the book, The Vine Project, also publishes a book called Wisdom and Leadership. And this week, the staff and leadership team, me and they together, will begin going through that book together. And so we want to be sure we're ready and the Lord is equipping us as we seek to lead the Lord's church through this process as well. And then combined with all of that, here in a couple of weeks on October 21st, so two Sundays from today, two more Sundays, October 21st, we'll be having a Refuge, I'm just calling it a church family meeting. So it's for those who are currently Covenant Gospel partners, but also if you are not yet a Covenant Gospel partner, but you want to be a part of our church and moving forward, we invite you to be a part of this meeting. It will be immediately following the Sunday service on October 21st. I've been here a few months now. The elders have been meeting and praying, and there's just some things we want to share with you, some decisions we're making and things we want your input on. And so please make a point to be there. We'll be going over practical things as well, a new system for scheduling volunteers and all those kinds of things. And so it'll just be an important meeting in the life of our church. And so please make every effort to be there. If you did not receive the email about that, please let me or one of the other elders know, or Kathy. We want to be sure you've got the information about that meeting and some of the things we'll be talking about there. So just wanted to make you aware of those things. But now I want to pause, as we do every week, and just pray briefly and ask for the Lord's help as we come before the truth of His Word as we finish up 2 Timothy this morning. So let's pray together now. Father, we are thankful for the grace that you've shown us. Father, we're thankful that once more this week we have the privilege of being able to come together and gather around the truth of your word. Father, once more we want to confess that apart from your spirit whom you have sent to dwell within us, we are helpless as we come before your word. And so we pray that your spirit would be at work in us, awakening us to the truth you intend to teach us this morning. Father, I pray that you would use your word in powerful and effective ways in our life, that it would be challenging to us, that it would change us, that it would make us a different people, both individually and corporately as a church. Father, I can't do that. Nobody in this room can do that. Only you can do that. And so we pray that you would be at work among us. Father, I pray for myself. I pray that you would guide my words, allow me to only speak what is true of your word, protect me from leading your people astray. So, Father, we pray for your guidance this morning. We pray that you would be at work through your word for the glory of your name and for the good of your people. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 22. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Cretans has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. So as you can see, as we come to the end of Paul's letter to Timothy, it becomes a much more personal letter and a much more specific letter. So Paul mentions 16 different names here in 14 verses. And so if you are planning on having children in the next few years and you're looking for some names, you know, here are some unique original names that you can grab from the Bible for your children, right? These are some interesting names Paul mentions here. But this is where Paul gets very personal. It's has a little bit of a different tone than what he has said up to this point as he writes these personal and specific words to Timothy. And it's clear that his overarching main driving point to Timothy is, Timothy, get here as soon as you possibly can. Right? He says it in verse 9, he says it in verse 13, and he says it again in verse 21. Verse 9, do your best to come to me soon. Verse 13, when you come, and then he tells him what to bring, again, asking him to come. And then in verse 21, he says, do your best to come before winter, right? He says it again and again and again. His main driving point is, Timothy, get here, preferably before winter, and definitely before I see my last day. Now, that reality can make preaching this passage difficult because the main objective of preaching should always be to do our best, to do my best, to discern the main idea, right, the driving point of the passage, because that's God's point, right? If it's the point of the passage, it's God's point, and he wants to drive that home to us. And then we preach that main idea, and we talk about how it applies to our lives. So what do we do with a passage like this that is so personal and so specific? Because the main point for us this morning, the application for us this morning, is not we need to go visit Paul in prison, right? That's not what God is calling us to do this morning. So how do we learn from this passage? How do these verses apply to us today? Well, I think there's much that we can learn, and we just need to listen carefully, because Paul is being intentional about the way in which he is asking Timothy to come to him. Right? Paul could have simply said in one verse what he takes 14 verses to say. Right? Paul could have said, Timothy, I need you here soon, before winter, get here now. Right? End of letter. But Paul intentionally takes 14 verses. He takes some time to play this out because he has more things to teach Timothy, and therefore he has more things to teach us. These verses continue to communicate truths about Paul's priorities, Paul's past experiences that are invaluable lessons. They are invaluable warnings. They are invaluable encouragements for Timothy, and therefore they are all of those things for us today. as well. So the way we work through this passage is going to be a little bit different than how we normally do it, right? Normally we read a passage and we preach through it consecutively as we go. We kind of follow along with Paul as he works through his argument because we want to hear from him. But this morning we'll be more seeing some overarching themes that flow throughout these 14 verses. And so we'll be skipping around a bit inside these 14 verses as we see these themes that I think Paul intended to communicate to Timothy here at the end of this last letter that he would write to Timothy. And the one unifying truth, I believe, that ties all of these themes and truths together in these last verses is that because of God's faithfulness, Paul is undeterred. He is pressing on, right? Just as he said in last week's passage, he has run the race. He has finished the race, and he is continuing to run to the very last day. He refuses to be distracted. And I remind you, Paul's writing this from prison. He is fairly certain, it seems clear, that this will be the last home he ever has. He is going to be executed. He's not going to make it out of here, and he knows it. He's made that clear in chapter 4. This will be the place where he dies, and yet in spite of that, Paul continues on with passion and purpose to spread the truth of the gospel for the glory of God. And I pray that God will help us to share that same determination in our own lives, that we will not be undeterred, that we will not be distracted, but that we will, along with Paul, press on just as he is calling Timothy to press on, and that we will be undeterred to do what God has called us to do. So I want us to see these four themes that run throughout this passage that reveal these foundational truths behind Paul's determination not to be deterred in his mission for the glory of God. So what are those four foundational realities? First, keep running the race. Keep running the race. Number two, trust God both for vengeance and for forgiveness. Three, we must value Christian friendship. And four, we must trust the Lord who faithfully sustains. So first, keep running the race. Now that may sound like a strange way of explaining how we are to continue on undeterred. I'm saying just keep running. But there's truth to that, right? There are times where we just have to keep our head down and keep at it and keep running the race. That's exactly what Paul is doing. Paul has dozens of excuses and reasons to stop doing what he's doing. Paul has a lot of reasons to quit and pack it up and call it a day, but he keeps his eye on the mission at hand to live for the glory of God, the advance of the gospel, and the establishment of the church. He doesn't allow his situation to distract him or to deter him because he is determined to finish the race and run to the very end. As we've said many times as we've made our way through this book, and I just want to say it again to remind us because we need to emphasize this to really grasp what Paul is saying here. He knows for a fact that these are his last days. He thinks he has a little bit of time, right? There's time for Timothy to get to him, but he knows this prison, as I said, will be his last home. He made that clear in chapter 4. Verse 6, when he said, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. These are Paul's last days, chained to a prison wall with no reasonable hope of escape. God seems to have made clear to him that this is where it will end and that he will be executed, likely by the Roman government. Now, I don't know about you, but I think most normal people in that situation would say, I think my ministry's done, right? I'm chained to a prison wall. There's no hope of escape. I'm awaiting my execution. I'm done. Not in a sinful way, but just a factual reality, right? What more can I do? It's over. Here I am. But that wasn't Paul's approach at all. He was going to give every ounce of energy and time that he could give to his dying breath, to the advance of the gospel and the establishment of the church. and the guarding of the truth that God had entrusted to him to his last day. You see, Paul's heart is continuing to be fixed on Christ, in spite of the fact that he says he had been left all alone. Paul's in prison. He's been deserted by some and left for good reasons by others. But he's essentially all alone. At this moment, at least, Luke is there. But there were times when Luke wasn't even there. And Paul was all about himself. You see that there in verse 10. The reason he wants Timothy to come is because so many had left him. But one in particular that he points out is Demas. He says, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Now, Demas was a faithful follower of Christ. He was apparently in the inner circle of Paul's traveling companions, of Paul's ministry partners. He's mentioned in Philemon 24 as a fellow worker with Paul, along with Mark and Luke. He was there. He was present. He's mentioned in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. Again, along with Luke, he's there. He's walking with Paul. He's ministering. He's faithful. He's a missionary, right? He's going to other cities. He's carrying the gospel with him. But here, in Paul's most desperate days, it says that Demas, in love with the world, walked away and abandoned Paul. Now, Paul didn't let that distract him. He didn't let that deter him. It's not to say that he wasn't hurt by it. In fact, that's one of the reasons he wants Timothy to come, right? He's alone, and he wants somebody to be there with him. But he didn't let it keep him from pressing on. And the reason I bring that up is because I'm sure you have heard, as I've heard, many Christians make excuses about walking away from the church because of how people have hurt them. And I'm not demeaning the hurt that can happen in the local church. As a matter of fact, I can guarantee you that you're going to be hurt by someone in this church. I'm probably going to hurt you. You're probably at times going to hurt me. But it's never a reason to give up on the gospel. It's never a reason to walk away from what God is calling us to be and to do together. If anybody, you know, we've all heard the excuse, right? Well, I love Jesus, but I don't love his church because it's full of hypocrites, right? If anybody had that excuse, it was the Apostle Paul, right? Just read 1 Corinthians, right? If you take some time to read 1 Corinthians, you have never set foot in a church as bad as the church at Corinth, I promise you. You've never experienced the church of Corinth. But yet Paul was full of hope. He didn't give up on the local church. He wanted the local church to flourish. It's not to say it's not hard. It's not to say we're not going to get hurt. It's not to say those closest to us at times will abandon us and leave us. But Paul pressed on, because his commitment to the gospel wasn't based on how people treated him. It was based on Jesus and the glory of God, and the advance of the gospel. Right? What a contrast Demas is to the life of Paul. Paul said, "I fought the good fight," which Demas could have said up to this point. But Paul says, "I finished the race and I kept the faith." And Demas walked away. And I think it's a powerful reminder to all of us that we need each other to keep our eyes on Christ. We need each other to hold one another accountable so that we don't get distracted and drawn into a love of the world and show that we never really truly believed in Jesus to begin with. So even when those closest to Paul abandoned him and deserted him, he pressed ahead. And Paul wasn't selfish. Even those that were faithful to him, he didn't tightly hang on to and keep. But he was continually sending people out, right? He kept running the race. He sent people out because his comfort was less important than the advance of the gospel. So throughout this passage, we read how these other people went places. They didn't abandon Paul. They were carrying on the ministry of Paul, right? Most of these other people were going in a good way. They were leaving to carry on the work that Paul wanted them to carry on. So when it says, Cretans went to Galatia, he was continuing to carry the gospel and to minister in Galatia, Titus in Dalmatia. It's the same Titus that Paul writes to in his pastoral letter to Titus. He sent Tychicus to Ephesus. It's likely he was sending Tychicus there because, remember, Timothy was the pastor at Ephesus, and he's saying, Timothy, you got to come to me, and I'm going to send Tychicus to them so that he can carry on the ministry as you make your way here. See, all these people, he says he left Erastus behind in Corinth. He didn't hang on to people. He wanted to multiply his work. He discipled these men, and then he sent them out, right, so the gospel could advance and continue to spread, eventually, Lord willing, around the world. He just kept going. And of course, one of the great stories of reconciliation in the New Testament is that Paul asked for Timothy to bring Mark. You see that in verse 11. Get Mark. And just to remind you, we read in Acts 13 that he's called John, or John Mark there in Acts 13, was along with Paul and Barnabas on one of their missionary journeys, and John Mark abandons them. He leaves them. And then later in Acts 15, he and Barnabas are getting ready to head out again. And Barnabas says, well, we need to bring Mark along. And Paul says, no way. He's not going to do to us again what he did to us before. He is not coming. And Acts 15 says a sharp disagreement arose between Paul and Barnabas. So sharp, in fact, that they could not be reconciled. Because Paul had set his foot down. He said, I'm not moving off of this. He said, Mark's not coming. And Barnabas said, Mark is coming, and he's coming with me. And Barnabas went his way, and Paul went his way. But here at the end of Paul's life, and we see him saying in verse 11, get Mark. I want to see him again. He is useful to me for ministry. You see, Paul had a lot of excuses to quit running. He's in prison. He's awaiting execution. He's been abandoned. There's nobody left behind. He sent them all out. Here he is. He's effectively by himself with the occasional presence of Luke. But he just won't quit. Paul will not quit. In fact, we see the reality that he keeps running and what he asked Timothy to bring. He says, Timothy, when you get here, you see this in verse 13, bring the cloak that I left at Carpus, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Now, the cloak is probably no big deal. It's just a very practical request. Winter is coming. I need the cloak to stay warm, right? He was probably left it behind in a hurry when he was arrested, and so he wants the cloak. He needs something to keep him warm in his prison cell. But what I want us to see in verse 13 is that he also asked for the books, and above all, the parchments. Now, we cannot know with absolute certainty what these books are, what these parchments are. So I want to be clear about that. There's just no way we can know. But it seems extremely likely that the books Paul is asking for is, in fact, the Old Testament. Paul wanted to his dying day to have God's word in his hands. And these parchments were likely some of the writings of Jesus, not that Jesus wrote them, but writings about Jesus and the words of Jesus that other people had recorded. And Paul says, bring them to me. I want them. I want to know more about the glory of who God is to my dying day. You see, if anybody could have said, I know all there is to possibly humanly know about God from his word, it would have been the Apostle Paul. He was an expert in the Old Testament scriptures, right? He heard Jesus speak himself. He got to see things, miraculous things other people didn't get to see. If anybody could have said, here I am at the end of my life, I don't need to read the Bible anymore, it would have been Paul. But even he says, I want more. You see, we can never exhaust the truth of God's word. There will never come a point in your life, no matter how long you live or how often you read your Bible or how much you read your Bible every day, there will never, ever come a point in your life where you can say, I'm done. I know all there is to know about the character and nature and glory of God because I've exhausted the truth of his word. You'll never get there. And so Paul says, bring them, Timothy. I want more. I want to know more of who God is. I want to know more of the glories of Christ, even though I'm going to see Christ face to face, probably within the year, if not within months. I want more now. Bring the parchments and bring the books with you. So you see, there's little question that Paul did, in fact, run the race to the very last day. No excuses, no quitting, no selfishness. He poured himself out for the advance of the gospel and the glory of God. And he says the things he says here to show Timothy an example. He says to Timothy, you've got to be like this. Give yourself to the mission of spreading the truth of the gospel to your dying day. We are never done. Paul is showing us what it means to run to the very end of our days. I know it's easy for all of us to say, well, you know, I'll increase my commitment to the local church, or I'll increase my commitment to the mission of God and the advance of the gospel when my life situation eases up a little bit, right? When things get a little bit easier for me, I'll have a little bit more time, and then I can give myself. Well, let me tell you something. There's always going to be something to distract you. There's always going to be something to take your eyes off the local church, to take your eyes off the advance of the gospel. There's always going to be a reason you can point to say, well, I've got to take care of this first. And it's why this is such a powerful example from the Apostle Paul, because again, if anybody had an excuse to pack it up and call it a day, it was Paul, right? He had been faithful. He had done the work. He had been beaten. He had been tortured for the truth of the gospel. The end of his day was imminent. He knew it. But he didn't quit, and he didn't stop, and he pressed ahead. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily that something radical for your life. It doesn't mean you have to sell everything you have and go overseas. It may mean that, but it doesn't necessarily mean that. But it may simply mean you need to commit yourself to the local church in ways you haven't before. If you're not in a life group, it may mean, you know, I need to jump into life groups, not just because of what it can do for me, but because of how I can serve others, right, in that life group, how I can be an encouragement to them, how I can develop relationships, discipling relationships with other people. There's going to be many things. You know, the announcements I mentioned at the beginning as we go through this Vine Project as elders and the team that we've gathered to help us walk through that. And Lord willing, there's going to be continuing opportunities to increase in our evangelism efforts as a church and to increase in our discipleship efforts as a church. And so over the next months and year, there's going to be increasing opportunities. And so the challenge Paul is bringing to us is to say, don't get distracted. There's always going to be reasons not to give yourself to what God is calling you to give yourself to. But you have to carry on and keep running the race undeterred. So if we're going to be undeterred, we got to keep running by the grace of God, by the power of His Spirit. Keep running for the glory of God. But number two, we must trust God both for vengeance and forgiveness. Now, I know you may be thinking, that's a strange point. I have to trust God for vengeance and forgiveness. What in the world are you talking about? What I hope you'll see, it's clear in the text, and I hope you'll see that it's clear that it's a central foundational truth to how Paul is able to carry on undeterred in his mission to advance the gospel. You see there in verse 14, he mentions this Alexander the coppersmith. And he said, Alexander did me great harm, right? He opposed our message. Now, we don't know exactly what Alexander did. It's possible that he was responsible for turning Paul over to the Roman government, but we don't know. But what we do know is that Alexander stood opposed to the truth of the gospel. He was actively trying to prevent Paul and Timothy from carrying on the work of the ministry, which is why Paul gives this warning to Timothy. He says, you know, be aware of him. Because he strongly opposed our message, he says in verse 15. Now, how does Paul deal with Alexander the coppersmith? Does he say, we got to take this guy out? Right? We need to mount an opposition force against him. We need to have him assassinated. Right? We need to harm his reputation. Right? What's Paul's solution for Alexander, the enemy of the gospel? He simply says, verse 14, I'm going to trust the Lord to take care of him. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. You see, Paul is simply practicing what he preached. Romans 12, 18 and 19. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Paul says to Timothy, Paul says to us, we just got to trust God to take care of some things. It's not up to us. But yet in this very same passage, just two verses later, in verse 16, Paul says, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. So here's Paul at his first defense, and what that probably means is his first trial when he's standing before the Roman government, right? He's being condemned as a criminal. And it says everyone deserted him. Now, we had to listen to the word deserted because it doesn't mean no one was there, though that was true. It means people were there and then they left. They deserted him. They abandoned him. They left Paul behind as he stood before the Roman government at his first trial. And these men and perhaps women who were his faithful companions, who had traveled with him, who were there with him in this extremely difficult situation, left him. Now, how did Paul deal with that? What does he say in verse 16? May it not be charged against them. He is pleading to God and saying, please forgive them for leaving me behind. So he wants Alexander the coppersmith to be repaid by the Lord, but he wants those who deserted him to be forgiven by the Lord. So why the difference? And what's the point? Well, the difference is Alexander actively stood opposed to the gospel. Alexander was actively trying to prevent Paul from carrying on the mission of God. And so Paul said, God, I need you to take care of Alexander. He's in the way of doing what you have called us to do. And yet these friends of Paul, these traveling companions of Paul, they didn't actively stand opposed to the gospel. Instead, they abandoned him. So it was a different situation. And so Paul is saying, God, please forgive them. Again, he's simply practicing what he preached. Ephesians 4, chapter 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And so let's draw all this together. So when the enemies of the gospel stood against Paul, he doesn't take vengeance into his own hands. He doesn't get distracted and obsessed with having to pay them back and deal with them, right? It would be so easy to get distracted by the enemies of the gospel and focus on them. But Paul takes his eyes off of them and says, God, you deal with them. I'm keeping my eyes on the mission ahead of me. And it would be easy to get distracted by those who abandoned me. Man, I can't believe they hurt me and they left me. And we spend all this energy and emotion on how we've been hurt. It's not to say the hurt's not real. Paul was hurt by them leaving. But he said, God, I plead with you, please forgive them. And he turned his gaze back to the mission at hand. See, the way in which we can continue on undeterred in the mission God has called us to is by trusting him both for vengeance, not getting distracted by thinking we have to take it into our own hands, and by trusting the Lord to forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ who hurt us. See, it's really easy to get distracted by hurtful relationships both outside the church and inside the church. It's not to say we don't need to deal with those hurts and we need to be reconciled to one another. I'm not saying pray for forgiveness and don't deal with it. But it's so easy to make excuses and to give up on the church and to give up on what God has called us to and get distracted instead of keeping our eyes on what God has called us to be and to do. And Paul says, I'm trusting God in the midst of it. And I'm going to keep on running and I'm going to finish the race and do what God has called me to do. So we've got to keep running the race. We have to trust the Lord both for vengeance and for forgiveness if we're going to continue on undeterred. And number three, we must value Christian friendship. Value Christian friendship. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but I do think we need to observe this and point it out that Paul cared deeply about people. Paul wasn't some distant, like, you know, he didn't keep himself distant from the people, some ivory tower kind of special guy. No, he was invested in people's lives. Paul poured himself out into people. That's why he mentions 16 different names in this passage, right? He cared about people. That's why he's asking Timothy to come see him. That's why he's saying, Mark, I want you to bring Mark as well, Timothy, right? He wanted to see people. He didn't want to be alone. He didn't want to be by himself. But yet at the same time, right, we see that Paul clearly had every faith and confidence that Christ would be with him. He was hurt by being deserted, right? He was lonely. He wanted someone to be there. He wanted companionship. And yet at the same time, verse 17 makes it clear that he trusted the Lord would be with him and would strengthen him and would be standing by his side, even if everybody else left him. Christ was enough for Paul, even if he was all alone. But what I want to be clear about is that rock-solid, unshakable faith in the powerful, sustaining presence of Christ did not create a stoic man that was indifferent to the needs of Christian relationships and friendships. See, I think it would be easy for some to have kind of this holier-than-thou attitude. Well, I don't care about people because Jesus is enough for me. That wasn't Paul's attitude. He needed people. Even the Apostle Paul got lonely. Right, he valued Christian friendship. He needed people to speak truth to him. He needed to speak truth to people. That's why the New Testament is full of what we call the one another passages. We need one another. God didn't call us to live this Christian life in isolation and by ourselves. He called us to live it together corporately as his people. And so if we're going to carry on, if we're going to keep running the race undeterred, we need each other. And we need to value Christian friendships the way Paul did. And then finally, and perhaps most importantly, we must trust the Lord who faithfully will sustain us. We must trust the Lord who faithfully sustains. We see this in verses 16 through 18. Paul says, "At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Now these are strong words from Paul, but they are not it is not an exaggeration. When he says, no one came to stand by me, all deserted me, he means no one and he means all. Paul was by himself. Except Jesus stood by him and did not abandon him. And gave him the strength that he needed. You see, what I want to remind us of is that this reality that the Lord stood by Paul and strengthened him, that God makes those same promises to you and to me, that he will not abandon us. It's clear throughout the New Testament, the promises of God. I just want to read a few places. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. "Keep your life free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? God has said to you and he has said to me, I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. Or there's the well-known Great Commission, right? Jesus' last words at the end of Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you," right? Be on mission. And behold, I am with you, how long? Always, to the end of the age. Or there's Jude 24 and 25, a passage I've read many times. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, right? He walks with you. He is able to keep you from stumbling, which means he is with you every day, day by day. Or even Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Now let's just pause for a moment and reflect on what Romans 8:32 is saying to you and to me. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. So what Paul is saying in Romans is that that God the Father gave you Jesus. There's nothing greater he could have given for you, right? He sent Jesus, his only son, right, to take on flesh, to live a perfect life in your place, to die on the cross, to suffer, to take the full wrath of God the Father so that you wouldn't have to die suffering on the cross, right? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. If he did that for you and you are trusting in Jesus, Romans 8:32 says, then how dare you think he wouldn't give you what you need? He gave you Jesus. He's not going to leave you to yourself. He's not going to abandon you. He's not going to turn his back on you. And the cross of Jesus is all the evidence you need. That's what Romans 8:32 is saying to us. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Now, those are precious, dear promises. And this reality that Paul points us to, that the Lord stood by him, that the Lord gave him strength, that the Lord rescued him from the lion's mouth, is a powerful and precious reality and a fleshing out of these promises. But we need to take a moment and be really clear about what that means in practical terms. Because far too often we romanticize what it means for God to never leave us or forsake us. We romanticize what it could mean for the Lord to stand by us and strengthen us. And the reason I say that is because let's not forget that Paul is saying the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, but Paul still ended up in prison. Paul still ended up chained to a wall. Paul still ended up in a place where he's awaiting his execution. So Jesus not leaving him or forsaking him, Jesus standing by him and strengthening him didn't mean that his life got easier. It didn't mean that his situation necessarily changed. What did it mean? I mean, he says, I was rescued from the lion's mouth. What does Paul mean in verse 17 that he was rescued from the lion's mouth? He doesn't look like a man who was rescued, does he? He's in prison. He's chained to a wall. He's not going anywhere. And he knows, seemingly, because God seems to have revealed it to him, that he's not leaving this place, that his departure is soon. He is going to die. But he says he was rescued from the lion's mouth. And in verse 18, he says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed. And yet he knows he's not getting out of prison. So what does God mean when he says he will not leave us or forsake us? What exactly is it that Paul is celebrating here? What he is celebrating is that Jesus Christ stood by him and sustained him and kept his faith to the last day. He did not let Paul waver in the face of torture, in the face of persecution, in the face of imprisonment, in the face of potential execution. God kept Paul faithful. Which is why he says at the end of verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. That's what it means to not be abandoned. That's what it means to not be forsaken, that God will bring you safely into his heavenly kingdom. You see, we can't really fully grasp what it means to not be forsaken until we have the right priorities in our life. And I'm saying this to me as much as to you. We as Americans long for comfort. We long for ease. But those are not the most important things to God for you and for me. The most important thing God wants for us is to remain faithful to the last day. And what his word says to us is that he will keep us, and he will stand by us, and he will not abandon us. Jude 24, he will keep us from stumbling. Praise be to God, because in my own strength, I'm going to trip up, and I'm going to fall, and I'm going to walk away. Especially if I'm facing what Paul faced. But God has said, he will not leave us, he will not forsake us. Just as he did with Paul, he will with us. He will stand by us, and he will strengthen us, and he will rescue us from the lion's mouth, and he will deliver us safely into his heavenly kingdom. Therefore, Paul's in a prison cell, awaiting his death, and at the very same time, celebrating the rescue that God has given him. That is a powerful picture of the reality of the gospel. That your ultimate rescue is not about your life situation. It's not about whether you're chained to a wall or not chained to a wall. Your rescue is about the fact that you have been freed from an eternity that you fully deserved apart from Christ of condemnation and hell, and that God, through the person of Jesus Christ, came to your rescue and sent Christ to die in your place that you might dwell with him for all eternity in heaven. That's the rescue that Paul speaks of. That's the rescue that God promises us. And that's what it means to not be forsaken by God. And oh, how skewed our priorities and our perspectives are on the favor of God. The favor of God means he will keep you faithful and he will sustain you to the last day. So what Paul has said to Timothy here at the end and what he is saying to us is that if we're going to carry on, if we're going to be undeterred, then we've got to keep running the race with our eyes set on Christ, not allow ourselves to get distracted. We need to refuse to be distracted by those who hurt us and instead trust the Lord, right? Trust the Lord for vengeance. Trust the Lord for forgiveness. Forgive as you have been forgiven, right? Trust Jesus. Keep running the race. We have to rely on one another. We need to value Christian friendship. We need each other as we run this race. And we must ultimately trust the sustaining power of Jesus, that he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He will rescue us from every evil deed. And by God's grace, he will keep us to the last day. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that you are a faithful Father, that you will never leave us. You will never abandon us. Father, we all admit that in our human weakness, we would walk away from you. We would be distracted. Father, we would fall in love with this world. But by your grace, we pray that you would sustain us, that you would keep us, that you would stand by us and strengthen us. Father, I pray for every individual here this morning. I pray for myself that you would keep us to the last day. And we are thankful for your precious promises that make clear to us that that is what you will do for all who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. You will keep us from stumbling. Faithful are you, Father, who have called us, and you will keep us to the very end. Father, help us to keep our eyes fixed on Christ. Help us to value, Father, the one another realities of the Bible and of the New Testament, that we need each other as we run this race together. And Father, I pray that you would use these convictions, these foundational truths in the life of our church so that we could advance the mission you have called us to and be about the things you've called us to for the glory of your name, that we would see many lost people in Raleigh, Father, and in the Wake Forest area come to the saving knowledge and faith in Jesus Christ, that we would be able to be a part of discipling them and help them to grow in their maturity and likeness to you. Father, we can't do this in our strength, but we pray that you would do it through us for the glory of your name. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.